The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
All right. As you can see, two things have happened. One, it's very close to summer. And so a lot of our families are back into soccer season. A lot of our people are out enjoying the weather. And we have a large number of kids that go to our programming. So each week you'll notice a lot of empty seats. So again, as I say each week, if you like the room and want to stay spread out and far away, that's fine. But if you want to cuddle a little closer and move forward, you can do that as well. And you can move while I'm talking, that's fine. All right, thank you guys for being here. A few weeks ago, we started a series in the book of Galatians. We're going to be kind of going through it. My hope is to take 8 weeks, not necessarily the next 8 weeks, because we'll have some pauses when we do a free sale. And then in a couple weeks, is it Memorial Day or Labor Day coming up? Memorial Day. On Memorial Day, I think Andrew's going to be teaching that day. And so we'll have some pauses here and there, but my hope is to basically go through Galatians and finish the first Sunday in July. So we'll be kind of camping out and digging deep into the truths that are presented here in the book of Galatians. So come back, and if for some reason you miss a week, the great thing about technology is that we capture everything, and it can be looked up on our website. You can download to an MP3 player or listen online to any of the messages you may miss. And so we know, I mean, apparently there's like 40 to 60 people who listen a week through that. So it's there for you as a tool. And, huh? Did you say 20? Okay, 20. That's still good. That, I guess 40 to 60 minus 40 is 20. That's where the 20 came from. All right, so... So those of you who miss it and want to check it out, it's there for you. A couple people had some questions, actually. Our youth are doing a Bible study on Wednesday nights, a real in-depth Bible study into the book of Revelations. And a question came up on, what does Hope Hill believe about angels and demons? And one of the cool things about having a podcast is I can say this. Well, go back to October in the podcast, and you can listen to 4 sermons on angels and demons and spiritual warfare. It's all there for you to listen to on your own time. So there you go. If you're one of the people who are wondering what we believe, you can capture that there. All right, so let's get into this morning's message. Let me pray for us real quick as we look into God's Word. God, thank you so much for your Word. We pray that as we look into it this morning, that you would bring it to life, that your Holy Spirit would open our hearts and our minds to let your voice speak into our lives so that we hear what you intended us to hear as we, 2,000 years later, after many of these words were written, are still looking for truth to apply to our own lives. And God, I pray that as we look into these words, that as a man looks into a mirror and notices something is out of place and then fixes it, God, we would see our reflection in this mirror of your word, and where we are not in line with who you are or with what we should believe, God, I pray that you help us to adjust and to become the people that you call us to be. Thank you for your word, your truth. Speak to us now through it. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, Galatians chapter 1. If you were here a few weeks ago, we got through all one word. The very first word in Galatians 1 is Paul. How many of you were here for that week? Okay, a half of you weren't, so we're just going to redo that sermon. No, I'm just joking. I will hit a little bit of it because it really, Paul is speaking from who he is and where he comes from. And it's very important to understand that background in order to understand what's being communicated the rest of the letter. So with that in mind, I'm going to give you a very short summary. Paul is a guy who went around for most of his life persecuting this movement of Christianity. Before it was yet called Christians, when it was right at the grassroots, Paul heard of this guy, Jesus. He was preaching a way to the Father. Paul grew up, his name's Saul, a devout Jew, a part of this Jewish household, one of the most learned of all Jews, studied the Torah, which is the first 5 books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. How many of you ever memorized the scripture verse? 1. How many of you memorized maybe 2? How many memorize, say, let's jump, like a whole chapter of the Bible or a passage, like love is patient, love is kind? How many of you could say stumble through most of that? Yeah, okay. How many of you have memorized 5 books of the Bible. Oh, exactly. Many of the devout Jewish boys growing up in this Jewish tradition, they would memorize the Torah. That's how devout they were. And that's how Paul was. Paul was this guy just on fire for God and wanted to be zealous in his pursuit of God. And when he heard about this movement under this guy Jesus, this rebel, this guy who was trying to steal the glory, he just didn't get it. And God himself got a hold of Paul after Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Jesus spoke to Paul and said, "What are you doing? I was God in flesh, and you're persecuting me because you're persecuting my followers, my believers." And Saul's name was changed to Paul, and he became what's known as like the first missionary, the first church planter, if you will, to go out into modern-day Europe, kind of in the area where Turkey is where Galatia was. Many churches were started in that area by this guy, Paul. And so these letters were many times written while he was in prison. You know, back then, this movement of Christianity was not looked at as a good movement. And a lot of people would go in, and as Paul was previously persecuting and putting in prison Christians, now Paul was getting the same treatment. 5 times he was whipped, 39 times, like Jesus was. Those lashes, 39 whips, 5 times Paul had that and still kept preaching. He was shipwrecked. He was stoned, like big rocks chucked at him, trying to get him to stop, and he would not quit preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus got a hold of his heart, and now Paul wanted to make a difference in this area. He went to this area of Galatia, which is now modern day in the area of modern day Turkey, and he started this church. And for a while, he was there teaching the people the gospel of how Jesus loved them, and it didn't matter what their past was, what their former beliefs were. Jesus was here to show the true way to the Father, and it was through him, the true gospel, Jesus' life, his death, his example for us, his living a sinless life, and then giving up his own life to be crucified in our place so that his blood would be shed, the ultimate sacrifice, paying for our sins, yours and mine. And here he had preached this gospel. Now he's gone and he's moved around from area to area, and we have 12, 13, possibly 14 books of the Bible are written if you give him the book of Hebrews. But Paul identifies himself several times writing to these different churches that he started, saying, "Hey guys, I'm glad you're doing this, but watch out here. I've heard this is happening." And in this particular letter, he is writing it with his own hand. Galatians 6:11 says, "Look at the large letters I'm using as I'm writing this out." He's like writing with passion. How many of you have ever handwritten a letter? I mean, in our modern day and age, most of us, you know, type or text or just call, right? There's the letter writing has become a lost art, but some of you still use pen and paper, right? Some, every once in a while. Even my kids, they're like, "We have to type it out." And I'm like, "What if you didn't have a computer?" Well, who doesn't? Is there anybody here who doesn't have a computer in their house? Not a hand. Okay, so we've hit a new age and era. Well, back then, Paul's computer most of the time was another prisoner. And Paul would say, "Hey, write this for me, say this." And it was either because his hands were chained up and he couldn't do the writing, or he was so badly beaten and couldn't pick up a pen. There were various reasons why Paul may not have been able to write many of the letters as he's just telling other people to write. But this particular one, he's so passionate, so on fire for what he's hearing is happening, that he sets down himself and he's writing these words out to, I believe, even us today. Even though he heard of a specific thing going on in this area in Galatia, I believe these words are true for us today. So let's just dive in and see what these words are. Again, my hope is to kind of stay sifting through these words over the next several weeks. So let's just go dive in. Paul, an apostle sent not from men, nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. Is there a way I can get a little bit more house lights, or is this about max? I'll pull this up. Oh, yeah, that works. Thank you. All right, so We heard a little bit about Paul and where he's coming from. Now I want to talk to you about this second phrase, the apostle. In scriptures, there's kind of three kinds of apostles. First of all, we heard of the 12 disciples, those who were like the closest followers of Jesus. These 12 disciples would follow Jesus. In the Jewish culture, a rabbi would gather together young men and women, actually not women back then, but young men, and they would try to pick out those who seemed to have the most aptitude for learning. They tried to pick out those who seemed to be most devoted to memorizing the scripture, the Torah, and they would pour more into them so that later in life they could become sent ones. They could become chosen people who would go out and be future rabbis and continue to pass the laws of God on to the next generation. Well, Paul here is saying, I am an apostle. But what's very important about what Paul is saying is that the word apostle, how many of you have a capital A in your scriptures for that word apostle? Okay, well, a lot of times in some of our translations, there will be a capital A. The capital A apostle, there are a couple things that distinguish a different kind of apostle from an apostle with a capital A. Apostle with a capital A is someone who actually saw Christ physically on earth, who walked with him, who learned from him directly, and who was appointed by him to then carry on the church after he left. When he turned to those who were left, which there were only 11 after his life, death, and resurrection, Judas had taken his own life. He turned to the 11 disciples that were left and he said, now you will be my witnesses and you will go out into the rest of the world and you will teach them the things that I have taught you and you will baptize them in my name, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and make disciples. And so Jesus sent out these chosen 11 to be the apostles, the capital A apostles, the ones to set the foundation of the church. If you read the beginning of the book of Acts, you'll see that they felt like God wanted them to have a 12th person. So they did what every godly person does, and they gambled. No, they cast lots, okay? They cast these lots and said, well, the lot fell on this guy named Matthias. I guess that's what God wants us to do, and we won't go into a big message on that today. But anyways, this guy Matthias was chosen to be the 12th apostle to take the place of Judas. You can read it in the book of Acts 1 and 2 and see the story there. Well, God had chosen certain people to be the apostles, the ones who he would send out to start the church. Later, this guy Paul rises on the scene. Christ appears to him and says, hey, dude, what are you doing? You're going against everything that I've tried to start. You're killing the people who are following me. You need to stop. And instead, God changes him, changes his name from Saul to Paul, and he becomes appointed by God to be one of these apostles, sent by God to set the foundation of the church and to change the world. He wrote most of the New Testament. 13 books of the Bible are written by this guy, Paul. And he wasn't just sent by anyone in particular. He was not sent from men, nor by a man, but by who? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ set Paul apart for this work. It wasn't like a group of people got together and said, yeah, you have the most qualifications, you go. And sometimes that's okay. Many times in our churches today, there will be individuals, some of you even have come to me and said, John, I feel like God is calling me into the ministry. God does that still. God does call us. He does draw us. He does send us. But there's a difference now. Those original group of people were capital A apostles, but there are still apostles today. And what I mean by that is in the book of Ephesians, it says that God, by the Holy Spirit, still calls some people to be apostles. What does apostle mean? Does anybody know what the definition of apostle is? Sent one. There you go. Sent one. One called by God to be sent out to do a work. Now, my hope and prayer for Hope Hill Church is that we will be a church that rises up apostles. Are we going to start wearing banners that say, you know, Elder Bob and Apostle Jim? And no, we're not going to go that far. But it's more important that you realize not what title you wear, but what God is calling you to do. And some of you, God is going to send from this place, not just to go take another job somewhere, but to take what you've learned here and to take that to another community, another group of people, to bring life change through the power of the gospel to a different group. And that's what Paul was set apart for. He traveled. How many of you have maps in the book of back of your Bible? I know I discovered maps while getting bored in sermons as a kid. I wanted to keep my attention up, so I would turn to the back and I would like trace, oh, that's a cool map, and I would trace them and stuff. Well, and back in a lot of your Bibles, you'll see maps. And one of those maps, or a couple of them, may have the journeys of Paul. If you're bored right now, you can turn there and look while I talk. And it's okay. I won't be offended. Paul was sent, and a lot of his journeys are there marked out. And you can read the book of Acts to see a lot of the details. In Acts 13, 14, and 15, Paul is with this guy named Barnabas. He becomes good friends with this guy, Barnabas. Now, to be honest, back then, if I were a Christian and I heard this guy who was once murdering people is now all of a sudden in our camp, I'd be like, whoa, wait a minute. Maybe he's like a spy, you know? But God set him apart, and this guy, Barnabas, hooks up with Paul and is like, okay, I believe in you. I believe that God can bring change into your life. And the small truth there is that God can bring change into anybody's life. It doesn't matter if you were once a murderer of Christians, God can still use you for his kingdom. God can change anyone. And so Paul was set apart with Barnabas, and in Acts 13, 14, and 15, they're sent out, and that's when they end up going to this land named Galatia, okay? Land of the Galatians. So, sent not by men, nor by man, but his credentials are this. Even though he lists out in other books of the Bible how long of a list he has of how learned he is, how much of the Bible he understood, the Torah, how he was the best of the best in the Jewish culture, the number one credential here is that he was sent by Jesus. He was sent by God the Father, who raised Jesus from the dead. And that is the most important thing that we're seeing here. So let's go on and see, what is he sent to do? Verse 3. Wow, we got through more than one word today. It's good. Let's just pray and be ahead now. All right, so verse 3, here we go. He says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What is grace? That's very good. That's, what do you call that, an acrostic? God's riches, look at the G-R, at C, Christ's expense. Did you make that up? That's good. I've never heard that. God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is being given something that you've not earned. God's riches, not because of what you've done, but at Christ's expense. Christ gave up everything so that we could have everything God has to offer. Grace is being given something you do not deserve. Mercy is God withholding something that we do deserve, a punishment. You know, the Bible says for the wages of sin is death, and in God's mercy, he withholds eternal death from us by offering the gift of grace through his Son, Jesus Christ. And he gives that grace freely. There is nothing that you have to do to earn God's love. And that's what's happening in Galatia. What's happened is the third kind of apostle. First of all, we talked about those special few that were chosen by God himself. Then we talked about this group of people that may be sent out from God now. And one day some of you may be sent out from here to plant a church or to start a ministry and be called with the gift of an apostle to go out and be sent. The third kind of apostle in Scripture is a false apostle, is an apostle that proclaims another truth, is one that teaches something different, that either adds to the true gospel or takes away from the true gospel, therefore perverting it. And that's what's happening in this area of Galatia. What's happening in Galatia, you'll see as we read through the next few weeks, is that there are some people who were formerly Jews like Paul was, and they heard this message of Christ and they accepted it. But somehow in their own thinking, not just in hearing the gospel according to Christ, in their own thinking, they're thinking that, well, yeah, we have to believe in Christ, but we also must follow all the laws of Moses still in order to earn salvation. And so these Galatians, in Galatia, these Jewish people who have been following all these Jewish laws that they thought that was the way to get to God, when Jesus himself said, those are simply things to show you how far away you are from God. I am the way to God. If you obey me and follow me, obeying those laws will become fruit in your life. It's not by obeying those laws that gets you to the Father. It's through me that you get to the Father. And the way you know if you're a true child of God is you will see fruit in your life that lines up with the former law. And so here what's happened is these Jews, these former Jews who are now accepting the gospel of Christ, they're adding to it and they're going up to adult men and saying, you're not truly a Christian if you've not been circumcised. You're not truly a Christian if you continue to eat pork and eat, and they laid out these dietary laws and they laid out all these Jewish laws and traditions. You're not a Christian if you don't go to church enough. You ever heard that? You're not a Christian if you drink that beer, because everybody knows that Christians don't drink alcohol. You're not a Christian if you go to dance clubs. And they started adding on all these different, of course they didn't have dance clubs back then, but they started adding on all these extras. It's not enough just to believe in Christ. You must also maintain this list. Has anybody ever run into a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon in here? Many of them. Many of the Jehovah's Witness and Mormons, they'll come to your table. I say table because that's where I met with one all through high school. But they come to your house and they'll bring the Bible. But then they'll also whip out this other bag which has the Pearl of Great Price, the Doctrine of Covenants, all this literature, that's if you're a Mormon, all this literature written by the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society and all their little pamphlets. They'll pull out all this extra stuff and they'll say, yes, the Bible is good if you place all this other stuff on top of it and filter this truth through this filter. That's how you know you're getting real truth. And it just perverts the gospel. It changes it into not even a gospel at all. I've gotten way ahead. I think I'm in verse 5. I'm going to back up so we don't lose. We'll come back to all this. Are you getting it? Is it making sense? All right, grace and peace. First of all, grace, we got it. It's something we don't deserve. God gives it to us. And grace comes to us, and therefore peace comes to us. Because if you simply come before God and say, you know what, I'm a sinner. There is nothing in me good enough to earn your love. I confess it. I agree with it. But I'm thankful that you died in my place to forgive me of my sins. Come into my life. Help me to follow you. Again, your salvation is not dependent on how well you follow Christ. It's not. Your salvation is simply dependent on realizing that you are a sinner and Christ is the only way to God, and you putting your faith in him. And you try hard to follow him. We all do. We all make mistakes. We all still sin. We all still fail. But our salvation is not dependent on what we do and do not do. That is a works-based salvation, and it is not the gospel. The gospel is Jesus himself offers himself freely to anyone who will believe in him and receive him. And yes, there will then be fruits. James says, faith without works is dead. And I urge you to look at your life and to say, is my life being changed by my belief in Christ? And if not, then let's look a little closer. And I'm not saying, some of us get in deep holes and it's hard to dig out of those deep holes. And sometimes there are sins in our life that tangle us up, the sin that so easily entangles. And Christians can be entangled in sin. It doesn't mean you're not saved. It just means you're not where God wants you to be. Your salvation is not dependent on your righteousness, because none of us are righteous. No, not one, the book of Romans says. God's riches at Christ's expense, and that brings peace between us and God. There will be one day when all of us are standing before the throne of God, and God is going to look at us, and the Bible says that the Lamb's Book of Life is going to be open in the book of Revelations. If any youth are in here, I don't know if you've got that far yet in your study, but the Bible says that God is going to open up the Lamb's Book of Life, and those who were found to put their faith in Jesus Christ will be separated on one side, and those who did not put their faith in Jesus Christ will be separated on the other side. And many on the side not chosen by God are going to say, look at all the good works we did. Look at that, how many free sales we went to, how many times we opened up and gave all our goods away in your name. And God is going to look at them and say, depart from me. I never knew you. Because it's not about doing. It's about believing. It's about having a relationship and being born again, Christ said to Nicodemus. It's about saying, okay, God, bring me to life because of what you've done, not because of what I've done. Bring me peace through your grace. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4. Who gave himself, why? For our sins, to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of God the Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. So God in his almightiness looked down on us, far separated from him. And for ages, we tried to obey the system of law. The Jewish people would bring different animals and sacrifice them to God. They would go through certain acts trying to earn God's favor. And God never intended the law to save us. And his perfect plan, he sends his son, Jesus Christ, to be the ultimate sacrifice, to die for us because of our sins. Our sins separate us from God. Nothing you or I can do can bring that gap to a close. It took Jesus, God's only Son, sinless, perfect, to put himself in our place and to give up his life for us. He gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age. We live in a fallen world. Going back to the beginning of time, the book of Genesis, verse 1, 2, and 3, we see that God made this perfect world. But man, from the beginning, had selfishness at their heart. And we were lured in to want more, and we disobeyed. And from that point, the book of Romans says, in Adam, sin entered the world. But through the second Adam, that being Christ, sin of the world can be taken away. And so, Jesus came to rescue us from the sinfulness that all of us are born into. You don't have to learn to sin. There's no class on how to sin. You come out of the womb, selfish, greedy, all of us do, thinking of our own way, our own wants, our own desires. We are sinful people born that way. And the only rescue is from Jesus Christ, who can then give us a new nature. In chapter 5, we're going to read that when we get there in a year or now or so. All right. Verse 5. I read verse 5. I'll start at verse 5 and continue. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So here's where Paul kicks it into gear. He had opened up these beginning remarks, laying down the foundation again. Okay, guys, remember I was with you. Christ did all this for us. It wasn't about you. It was about Jesus himself. It wasn't about trying to follow the system of laws that I grew up with as a Jew. It's simply about putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Have you got it? Then why am I hearing what I'm hearing? Verse 6, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ, and you are turning to a different gospel. These false apostles, these false teachers had come into this land, these churches that Paul had started, and they started adding these lists of do's and don'ts. That big rant I had earlier, that's where this fits. This list of you must do this, you must not do that. In order to be a Christian, a true follower of Christ, you will do X, Y, and Z, and you will eliminate A, B, and C. And they had all these other things that they were heaping on, and they were perverting the gospel. They were changing it to what it was never intended to be. The gospel is Jesus, and that's it. Now, don't get me wrong. There are things that Christians should have in their life. The fruits of the Spirit. Let's name them off real quick. The fruits of the Spirit are yes, yes. In the midst of that, yes, you were correct. Galatians chapter 5, you can read them there. There should be fruit in our lives. Christ's life in us will produce fruit. Christ's life in us will bring life. But it isn't by going and grabbing that fruit and shoving them in our lives that makes us Christ's. That's the wrong way. I said, I don't know where this came from, but several weeks ago, I said, it doesn't matter what tree you have out there. If you go get a bunch of fake fruit and hang it on a tree, it doesn't make it a fruit tree. It's just a tree. It's a Christmas tree now, okay? At best, you don't become something by what you put on yourself or by what you try to do on yourself. You become a child by the DNA inside of you giving birth to who you are. Christ comes, His Holy Spirit comes in and makes us a new creation, the Scriptures teach us. And from that seed is birth, fruit in our life. But Paul, sitting here saying, I spent all this time with you, I taught you, and now you're turning to a different gospel. It's not what you're going the wrong way. Verse 7. Which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and they are trying to pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. Catch this. But even if we, myself included, he's saying, Paul himself, even if I come to you and start teaching you something that was different than the original message, then what should happen to me? I should be eternally condemned. Even if we, and I'm sitting here telling you guys, if you ever hear me teach something different than what the Scriptures say, call me out. Come to me and say, John, I just don't see that in there. And if I, by any means, ever start saying that we are about anything else than Jesus, if we start building up free sales as an idol to God, what is Hope Hill Church about? We're about blessing people. And that's it. Then that's an idol. Even good things can get in front of the wrong thing. And I challenge you, if I or anyone ever gets on the stage and tries to teach you a different gospel that somehow you can earn God's favor, then call me, call us, call we out. Don't let us continue to pervert the gospel. And he says that straight out. He says, if we, and what does he then go to say? Or even an angel. Now, that was a little weird growing up to read that. I was like, why would an angel? What are demons? They are angels. So the Scripture tells us that in the beginning of time, before the world was created, that God had these angels in heaven. And one of the most beautiful of all the angels was a guy named Lucifer. And he said, you know what? I don't want to be an angel anymore. I want that glory. I want God's position. And he was able to convince a third of the angels in Scripture to follow him. And God, of course, knew this, being all-knowing. And he was like, no, you're done. And he cast them out of heaven. Satan and his demons were the former angels who used to be in heaven. And those demons, are they preaching a different gospel? You better believe it. A lot of our cults are because some spiritual force has taken the Scripture and twisted it. You guys ever heard of Joseph Smith? The starter of the Mormon church? What does he say he got the truth from? An angel. I was out walking in the woods and all of a sudden an angel appeared to me and said, go over there and dig a hole and you'll find golden tablets. And here's a tool to translate those tablets into the true gospel. Even if we or an angel proclaim a different gospel, and it will happen. Angels and demons, they know the Scriptures better than us. Satan himself tried to spar with Jesus for 40 days and took Scripture himself and said, Jesus, doesn't the Bible say that you should not let yourself go hungry? Doesn't the Bible say, the Scriptures say that if you throw yourself off, that God himself will send angels to protect you? He kept using Scripture to try and spar with Satan. And Satan and his demons will even try to use Scripture to mess with us. But if ever we are feeling led or guided in a way that is different than the original gospel, then we need to be careful because eternal condemnation is what is at risk. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one that we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. You know, what's really sad, and we gotta kind of bring things to a close. What's really sad is through high school, I developed this appetite for God's word. It was during those days that I was feeling like God was wanting to use me to go into ministry. And so there would be many days during lunch, I would pull up my Bible at the lunch table, and I would start reading. And this guy named Ted came up to me, and he was like, "I see you're studying the word." And so for the first meeting, I was like, wow, I've got a friend who I thought I was going to kind of be on my own. And by the end of our first conversation, I found out he was Jehovah's Witness. At that point, I didn't understand, you know, the major differences between Christianity and Jehovah's Witness. And we even would study from like the same Bible. But it wasn't until the third or fourth meeting that he started bringing other literature that was put out by the Jehovah's Witness that said, you know, there really isn't a Trinity. Yet Jehovah's Witnesses will say they believe in the Scriptures, but they'll say there really isn't a Trinity. And you know what? There's not really a hell. And the way you really get to heaven is by being good enough, by knocking on enough doors. That's why they do it. By spreading enough word about Jehovah. And so the gospel isn't about what Jesus did. It's about what you can do. And that's what it is in every other world religion. Christianity is the only religion that says, or not, I don't even want to call it a religion. Christianity is the only belief system that says it's not about what you can do, because you can't do it. It's about what Christ did for you. Buddhism, Hindu, whatever it is, the better you are, the better your next step is. And it's all based on you, what you can do, how good you get, how much you clean your life up. But the truth is that our righteousness is as filthy rags compared to what God desires. I'm not trying to make us all feel bad. The thing is that God loves us. So that should make us feel wonderful. God offers forgiveness to all of us. And it isn't dependent on who we are or what we do or what mistakes we fall into over and over again. God's love is freely given to all who will believe and receive it. But if you hear another gospel, it's not the right one. Verse 8. We'll bring this to a close. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so I now say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I wouldn't be a servant of Christ. He'd still be out persecuting Christians and trying to rack up trophies. Look at how many Christians I took out today. Look at my track record here, all of you. But instead, Paul said, I've died to all of that. All of those good things that I thought were good are rubbish compared to knowing Christ. And my hope is that here today, you would not be here trying to somehow take a step closer to God. That church attendance for you wouldn't be a check mark of earning your way to God. This would simply be a way of you coming to say, God, I want to worship you because of how wonderful you are and how wonderful I am not. And I put my faith in you because I need you. Nothing I do is enough. And I come today to worship you, to accept your love and forgiveness in my life. Help me to do that each day. Let's pray together. I am not here today saying that good works are not something that we should be about. The truth is that as Christ's richness comes into our life, it will transform us and bring to life fruit of good things in our life. As you sit here this morning and you think about your own walk with God, my hope is that you wouldn't determine your salvation based on how good your walk is. But simply, if you are ready to say to God, I am not good enough. I need you in my life. I need your forgiveness. I need you and only you to make me free, to cleanse me of my sins. Your blood was shed to pay a debt I could never pay. And I accept that in my life. I ask your forgiveness. Make me the person that you want me to be. Father God, I would pray right now that for each of us that have been deceived into thinking that we could somehow earn your love by being good enough, that we would be set free from that kind of living, that we could somehow fall into your grace because we did something to earn it. God, I pray for your forgiveness for that false thinking. And instead, God, I pray that our confidence comes in knowing that you love us and that you conquered sin and death on the cross. You took all of our sin and shame when you hung on that cross and you bore it and you shed your blood to wash us, your scripture says, white as snow. And if we stand before you and confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this morning, God, I pray that if there's somebody here who has been trying to earn their way to you and they've not just given up and said, God, I need you. I'm going to quit trying to live to please you. Instead, I just offer myself to you. God, I pray that you would take us now into your arms, surround us with your love and the truth of your gospel, and make us your children. As we close our services this morning, I invite you to just to listen to the Holy Spirit. And if something is ringing true in your life and you feel like that you're getting it and you need to take a step of prayer to maybe just thank God for what he's done, or to confess to God, God, I'm sorry, I've tried to make Christianity about do's and don'ts and earning your favor, then repent of that today. I'll be up front here. You can come and pray with me. We'll have prayer teams in the back, people who are just willing to pray with you about this. We need to remember that it is not what we've done, but what Christ has done. And so here at Hope Hill Church, almost every Sunday, we make remembering Christ something real by taking the bread and the cup. The bread representing the body that Christ gave for us, that was broken for us in our place. And we take it and we dip it into the cup representing the blood that was shed for us. And we remember what Christ did for us, because we cannot do it on our own. And so we invite you, if you are a child of God, to come forward to take communion and remember what he did for us. And if today you know that you want to become a child of God, you want to cry out to him and say, God, I surrender. I give myself to you. It's not about what I can do. It's about what you did. Come into my life and make me new. Then let me know. Let us know. Let's celebrate that today. The new birth of a new person because of the Spirit of God coming to life in you. I encourage you to just respond as you feel led. Let's worship him in our response.